Great. I wonder if we might turn to Psalm chapter 3. I'm going to look at this psalm tonight. Psalm chapter 3. Appreciate your prayers for Galilee Bible Camp and for the things that we do. We're just so thankful that people remember these things in prayer, and we know the Lord will bless you for that effort. Psalm chapter 3, and we'll read the whole psalm. Lord, how art they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken or shattered the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's bow again, shall we, in a short word of prayer. Father, we do pray that as we look at this portion of your word and other portions as we go through this evening, we do pray that you would just teach us what you would have us know. Help us to understand by your Spirit. And help us to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as we move through our lives here. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Help us apply what we learn to ourselves for your glory. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A fellow by the name of Miller, J.R. Miller, stated the following. Many of us find life hard and full of pain. The world uses us rudely and roughly. We suffer wrongs and injuries. Other people's clumsy feet tread upon our tender spirits. We should not allow the harsh experiences to deaden our sensibilities or make us stoic or sour. The true problem of living is to keep our hearts sweet and gentle in the hardest conditions and experiences. If you remove the snow from the hillside in the late winter, you will find sweet flowers growing there beneath the cold drifts, unhurt by storm and by the snowy blankets that have covered them. So should we keep our hearts tender and sensitive beneath life's fiercest winter blasts and through the longest years of suffering and even of injustice and wrong treatment. That is true victorious living. Mr. H. Clay Trumbull stated the following. In the time of Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration was on the way to the cross. In our day, the cross is on the way to the Mount of Transfiguration. If you would be on the mountain, you must consent to pass over the road to it. We find here in this particular chapter, trial. And the trial, through trust, turns to triumph. And that's what we're going to try and look at as we look at this particular chapter this evening. In verses 1 and 2, we discover the trial. You remember this particular chapter basically was written as David was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. And he's running from that. Trials come in different forms, don't they? And for different reasons. But I suggest to you that there are, as we think of trials, they come to us sometimes because we have been unfaithful to the Lord. We are not serving Him as we should. Maybe there's sin in our lives. And the Lord brings trials into our lives as discipline to try and bring us back to Himself. Remember that all discipline should end with restoration. And we remember that the Lord wrote to the Corinthians and said that because of their waywardness, because of their life, this was why some of them were sick and some had even died. Trial. But another reason for trial is to draw us to Christ and to help us to understand what He went through, or some of the things that He went through. We will never understand all that He went through. But sometimes trials are brought into our lives to make us more Christ-like, to help us to understand some of the things that He has gone through. And sometimes trials are brought into our lives because the Lord allows Satan to sift us a little bit. Remember, that was Job's situation, wasn't it? And the trials that he faced were because the Lord said, Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? And Satan, of course, in his scorn said, well, yeah, but if you didn't protect him so much, he wouldn't feel that way. And so the Lord let down some of the barriers to prove that Job was what the Lord had said he was. And so the trial there was proof. Was a proof that Job was faithful to God. So trials come to us for different reasons. And of course, they come in different ways. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's other things coming in towards us. The world ridiculing us or whatever. Maybe it's our testimony and our witness for the Lord that causes some of these trials to come our way. And so on. It's interesting as we notice this particular chapter. Verse 1 and 2 talks about the trial that David had. We discover as we start off, it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? He had increased troubles. It's interesting, the New American Standard says, how are my adversaries increased? Do we have adversaries? Well, we do, don't we? If we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be adversaries. Those from the world. Remember what the Lord said. He said that they hated me. You can't expect anything better. You know, we go into the world and we live and We expect that the world's going to accept us. But we don't have such promise. And so David says that his adversaries have increased. In this verse, there was also opposition. It says, many are they that rise up against me. So he not only had increased troubles, but he had increased opposition. It's interesting where some of this opposition came from. Did you notice? We said that this was written as he fled from Absalom, his own son. You know, it's intriguing to me how Satan oftentimes works in an assembly or in our own lives as individuals. My dad was very much involved in pioneer work and working in the East Coast, in the Gaspé and French Canada. It was Quebec, but it really was an English area. And then over in Newfoundland. And it was intriguing to me to watch, even as a young child, to see that Satan took an interesting program. What he would do is he would start, when a work started up, and there would be all sorts of opposition from outside. The troubles increased. I remember in Newfoundland, it was one of those things that one of the first things an assembly or a local church had to do was they had to start with a cemetery plot. That's where you started. You had to have a place where you could bury your people. And so the first thing, even before you built a chapel or a building that you were going to use, you had to buy a plot. Well, this one day we were down there, and I remember we were at a funeral. And of course it was intriguing because down there, it was just after they had come into Confederation in Canada. And as we were there, well, they didn't really have funeral parlors. And it was the minister that had to do what the funeral parlor would normally do. And so Stan Beasley, who was just kind of across the peninsula where Dad was, and he had bought a black station wagon as his vehicle so that he could double it up as a hearse. And so this one day we were at a funeral, and I happened to be sitting near the back of the building, and I heard a racket down the road because it was very warm at this point and all the windows were open, and so I kind of snuck out. Shouldn't have done that, I guess, but I did. I was young enough to get away with it. But I kind of snuck out, and what I noticed was in front of one of the local churches down the road, there was a mob gathered. And they bent over and they picked up stones off the road because it was gravel road. And I watched them as they marched down and they fired these stones through every single window in Stan Beasley's car. Opposition from outside. And that's how Satan seemed to work. He starts from outside and brings opposition. And if that doesn't work, then he takes the next step. And what's the next step? He sneaks in the back door, doesn't he? And he starts putting one Christian against another. And one brother against a sister. And there's opposition and there's strife begins inside. And time again, we've seen this. And this is what I suggest here is this increased opposition. You know, sometimes our trials are because other Christians maybe don't like what we're doing, or they're jealous of us. And so there's these pressures that come in. Maybe it's some way in our own family, and the trials are there, and the pressures. And then in verse 2, we discover that not only was there increased troubles and increased opposition, but there was increased discouragement. And we discover that he gets worn down. "Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." And I just sense at this point, David's starting to get very discouraged. And oft times it appears as if God is not paying any attention to our plight. You ever get to that point? Maybe it's sickness. You know that dreaded statement, "You've got cancer." Oh, that hits hard. Or maybe it's something else that you know, we just seem to have opposition. We want to do something for the Lord, and it just doesn't seem to be able to get off the ground. And the trials are there as we go through these things. And so, David talks about his trials. It's interesting that little word Selah means stop and think about it. Meditate on this. And so David all of a sudden is seeing these trials coming in on him and crashing around about. But in the next few verses, the next four verses actually, from 3 down to verse 6, we see trust. What does David do? You remember Peter when he was out walking on the water, all of a sudden he looks around and he sees the waves and the billows that are around him. And he takes his eyes off the Lord and he starts to see these things and he starts to sink. Well, that's like verse 1 and 2, isn't it? But Peter said, "Lord, help." And in these verses 3 to 6, David seems to do the same thing. His trust is in the Lord. What do we discover? We discover that there are a number of things here that David says God is to him. The first thing he says in verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art my shield." Thou art a shield for me. A shield. Why? He says he's my protector. My protector. You know, he's our protector. He's our protector against the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts. Remember Ephesians 6 and 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield of faith. And David says, "Lord, you are my protector." Do we know him as that? Do we know him as the protector of us? It's interesting that he is the protector on all our sides. In Ephesians 6, we discover there's protection all around except on the back. But this particular verse says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." The author, or the New American Standard, says, "about me." And it seems to indicate that the Lord protects us all around. Aren't you glad that He is the one that's there to protect you against anything that can come your way? He's our protector, even against our back. But then he goes on and he says, "O Lord, you are my glory." That's beautiful, isn't it? My glory, or my pleasure. Can I put it that way? You're the one, Lord, that I just delight in. What hope that gives us. Just meditating upon Him. Do we take pleasure in Him? You remember Moses? Moses was there and he had the trial of the Israelites trying to lead them. And what do we read? He says, "O Lord, show me thy glory." Just give me a glimpse of you in all your glory. We go over to Isaiah. What do we read there in chapter 6? "The day that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And he got a glimpse of the Lord. And what a difference that made in his life. And as a result of that, when the Lord wanted him to go, he was willing to go and serve the Lord. Is He your pleasure? My protector? My pleasure. And then we discover in verse 3, He's my power, because it says, "And the lifter up of mine head." The lifter up of mine head. He's my lifter up. You know, when we get discouraged, who is it that we go to? Who's the one that can lift us up? Lift up our spirits? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that who we go to? Oh, it might be. Sometimes, the New American Standard says, "He lifts up my head." Isn't that nice? He lifts up my head. He's my lifter-upper. And of course, we're reminded of that phrase that sometimes we use. You know, keep looking up. Keep looking up. And that's where we need to be looking, isn't it? To our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find that He is my present help. And this is nice as we get into verse 4, it says, "I cried unto the Lord." He's my present help. Where do you go to when you have problems? When you have trials? How do you go? You see, this is, "I cried to the Lord," or the New American Standard says, "I was crying unto the Lord." It's the idea of prayer, isn't it? Prayer. And we sometimes sing about bringing our cares to the Lord. And there's a song that's an older song that we, I used to hear it on tape, you know, bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Some of us have that funny idea that we bring it to the Lord and tell Him all about it, and then we pick it up and carry it home with us. We're not supposed to do that. We bring it to the Lord and we leave it there. We don't need to keep carrying it. And David says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." You know, It's interesting. As we go on, it says here, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He heard me out of his holy hill. Again, the New American Standard says, he answered me out of the... You see, that's one step further, isn't it? Aren't you glad you've got a God who can answer prayer? He's powerful enough to do that. He's the one that's able to look after our trials, to deal with our situation. And it's comforting to be able to come to Him with our problems and our discouragement and our trials and just rest them on Him. Remember Hezekiah? He got a letter from an enemy. And what did he do with it? He brought it to the Lord. He laid it out on the altar. He basically said, Lord, you're the only one that can handle it. Deal with it. And what happened? The Lord dealt with it. I suggest to you that the Lord answers prayer, but he's got three answers. The first one we really like. That's the yes answer. We all like the yes answer. The second one we don't like so much. It's the no answer. And that one's not so pleasant sometimes as far as we're concerned. But you know, he's got a third one. And I think it's the hardest one of all. And that's wait. Oh, we are so impatient that it's hard to take that answer, isn't it? Now, maybe you're not like that, but I am. Oh, that's a hard one to take when he says wait. But you know, the thing is, he knows what's best for us. Isn't that great? We have a God, not like any other group or not like any other religion. We have a God who is able to answer prayer. And he knows what the best answer is. And he'll give us the best answer if we trust him. And that's what we're talking about here, is our trust in Christ. And then we find in verse 5, he's not only my protector, he's not only my pleasure, he's not only my power, he's not only my present help, but he's my peace. He's my peace. It says, I laid me down and slept. Now, can you imagine David? Absalom is chasing him, wanting to destroy him. And he says, I laid me down and slept. He sustained me. He has promised to give us everything that we need for every situation we face. Now remember, that's different than everything we greed. You know, it's not what we want, it's what we need that he's promised to give us. And so we discover that he will do that. He's my peace. The psalmist again in chapter 23 in verse 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And you know, for a sheep, that's so important. And so he does this for us, doesn't he? And then we find that he is my protection. Because in verse 6, The psalmist here says, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. And it's interesting what he says he won't be afraid of. Notice, he said he wasn't going to be afraid of even facing 10,000 enemies. Do you have that many? Do I have that many? He wasn't afraid to face 10,000. Why? Well, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he knew what was ahead for him. It's interesting to remember Daniel, his three friends. You remember in Daniel chapter 3, as King Nebuchadnezzar faced them, and they were going through a trial. What did they say? Verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Now there's confidence, isn't it? But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why? Because God had told them not to do it. And so they had confidence. And you know what? If God had have taken them through the fiery furnace and they had perished, they would have been delivered out of the king's hand. Right? We don't think of it that way sometimes, but they would have been delivered. The king wouldn't have been able to do any more to them. But the Lord graciously brought them through in a miraculous way. And they were able to honor the Lord as a result. The story is told of some naturalists in the Scottish Highlands desiring to secure a rare flower growing down on the side of a cliff. They offered to pay a boy liberally if he would consent to be lowered. At first he hesitated, but finally said, I'll go down if Father holds the rope. You see, our Father is holding the rope, isn't it? And we can have confidence that he won't let go. Well, there's trial. There's trust. And then in verse 7 and 8, there's triumph. Triumph. Thou hast smitten. Interesting here, this is in the past tense. It's already done. It's already been accomplished. You see, you and I are already triumphant in Christ. It's interesting that even their teeth are broken or smashed here. They can't bite anymore. Oh, they may nibble at us, but that's about it. And then it says, thou hast salvation. So thou hast smitten, thou hast salvation, and of course our salvation belongeth to the Lord, there's no one else. And thou hast satisfaction, thy blessing satisfies in verse 8. But you notice it's only for his own people. But what confidence we can have. It's interesting here, in wrapping things up, you notice that 6 times over, Lord is used in this passage. It begins with Lord, and it ends with Lord. And in between, we have his trial. In verse 1, his trial. In trial, he's Lord. And that's confident, that's encouraging because it means that no trial will come to us unless he allows it. And then in trust he is Lord. We find that in verse 3, in verse 4, and verse 5. And in triumph, he is Lord in both verse 7 and verse 8. He is Lord. Well, our time is gone. But I trust that as we go through trials, which we are bound to go through, we will have the trust that we should in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we will see triumph in our life. May it be so for His glory. Let's pray.